Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 through 23. Again, that's Matthew, chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 through 23. And it reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'"
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It is good to be here. It is always good to be here. And it's certainly always good to worship God in accordance with his will, spirit and in truth. You know, as I was sitting there, I was thinking about what an older preacher told me when I first started preaching. He said, "Greg, my job as a gospel preacher is to work myself out of a job." He said, "That's my job, to work myself out of a job." I didn't understand that then, but I certainly understand it now. The work has to go on. And when you see what our men are doing in preaching and teaching, and we understand that even if one man goes aside, the work will continue. And I've just been so excited about the men and all that they have done thus far in our summer series, and to listen to my trail here, you know, just almost bring tears to your eyes to see the growth and the maturation and to see what our men are doing. And I'm just so delighted and so excited. I know that if something was to happen, the work will be just fine. The work will go on. I understand now what it means to work yourself out of a job. That means we are so prepared. We have so many men that can stand in the gap. So many men are prepared to teach and preach the truth that even if you were no longer there, it'll be all right.
Yes,
sir. So I'm thankful for that. You know, I think about the church, and the church is under attack. It's under attack from within and from without. And I go all across this country, and people call and say, "Can you come help? Can you come help? We have this going on, that going on." And we go in and we help. And we try to deal with the situations. We deal with the false doctrine. We preach the gospel. We do whatever we have to do to try to help. And sometimes I wonder, what's going to be happening to the church 50 years from now, 75 years from now? What will they be saying about us in our generation? And then I think about the bright spots. And I know when they're talking 50, 60, 70 years from now, we'll be gone. They'll be talking about Eric Owens. There'll be people 50, 60 years from now saying, "I heard Eric Owens." There'll be people saying, "We still have the books that he wrote. We still have video." And there'll be people that'll be talking about him because he is going to be one of those that was in his generation that preached the truth. He was sound. He lived what he preached. He's a faithful, faithful gospel preacher. My privilege is that I got a chance to grow up as his brother. To have a brother like that has been a blessing to me all the days of my life. I'm the older brother, but he's the older spiritual brother. Eric came and got me, turned me around, taught me himself every day for years. And then I went to Memphis School of Preaching, and I talked to him virtually almost every single day. He has been a mentor to me, even though I'm the older brother. And he is faithful, he is solid, he is sound. And I'm glad that in our generation, no matter what happens with the church, there'll be people, if they find Eric Owens, they'll find the truth. And so I'm thankful that he's here. He's been struggling a little bit with his health, so we kind of waffled back and forth as to whether or not he was going to preach this morning. And we know that every time he's here, and you know, every time he's here, I want him in the pulpit because he's a blessing to me, but he also is a blessing to this congregation. He's certainly no stranger to most of you, but we have had some visitors. We do have some visitors, and we've had some people come recently who may not know who Eric Owens is, but I assure you of this. If you open your Bibles and follow along, you'll find out that he is a sound, faithful gospel preacher. He preaches the truth. He puts it where you can understand it. And we are thankful to God that he is here with us. My mother, my sisters, my nieces, and all nephew, and all those who are able to come as well. We are thankful that they are here. And if you are visiting with us, we are delighted that you are here. If it's your first time, or if you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the New Testament Church, at the end of Eric's sermon, we have an invitation song. That sermon, that song will invite you, give you the opportunity to walk forward and let it be known your intentions to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. And we will certainly accommodate you in every way that we can. We're going to sing one more verse of a song. Can you sing one more verse of that song? One more verse of a song, and then the next voice you're going to hear is that of Brother Eric Owens. Let us stand one more time. Just stretch those legs a little bit and get ready for the preaching of the gospel.
As I journey through the land,
singing as I go,
a delight to be with you as always. We so love this congregation and so appreciate your leadership, the good members who are here. We had a wonderful time with you yesterday celebrating Anthony, and we're thankful for him and for Greg and for every member here. We just appreciate you so much. We're certainly thankful for the men. It was a fantastic job done at the Lord's Supper and directing our hearts and minds, and we've heard nothing but good things about the men during the summer series. It's been encouraging to know that you have such faithful men here, young and old, committed to the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And also the women who are so faithful in their service and diligent in all that they do. We appreciate you so much. God is good. The gospel is good. The church is good. But I stand before you this morning with a heavy heart. The news is not good. Amen. In fact, it's sad news. I'd go a step further and say it's the saddest scene that's ever been seen. Might just involve you. When you say something is the saddest thing that's ever been seen, I suppose that's debatable. Because as you know, given human history, there have been some sad circumstances and some sad scenes.
Yes, sir.
Some of them I might begin with Genesis chapter 3. There was a day when sin was not in the world. There was a day when things were perfect.
Yes, sir.
And then it wasn't. Adam and Eve ate of the tree.
Amen.
World's never been the same. Somebody might say, well, now that's the saddest thing that's ever been. What would the world be like if they hadn't done it? Well, I could tell you this. It would have happened with somebody else. That's all that means. I mean, if two people couldn't have got it done in the garden, you want to add four? Somebody might say, well, the flood was sad. I suppose that's true. I can't hardly imagine the day when Noah entered into the ark, and the Lord describes the people as eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and then the flood came. Can you imagine what it must have been like when you realized it was too late? Amen. Now you just keep walking through human history, and I imagine you can find some sad things. Slavery comes to mind. Families torn apart. Even when we study it now, it's hard to get a grasp on it. It's hard to get a grasp on an auction block. Hard to wrap your mind around the ships, the plantation. Sad. Somebody might say, well, puts me in mind of the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. Well, that had to be sad. I was just watching a documentary on the Holocaust. They said they had no idea. When they got to the death camps, grown men wept. Some sick, literally sick to their stomachs. They said within the documentary that I watched that they went and got the people who lived there. They got the inhabitants of that community and they brought them to the death camps. And they made them look at what was done to human beings. Sad. And there's genocide, Rwanda. See, when you start trying to paint the saddest scene in the world, you could argue, Eric, let me tell you something, man. There's some sad scenes. How can you tell us about the saddest one? Well, I want to try. I want to submit to you that the saddest scene is what we're going to study this morning. Saddest scene is about a religious man. A religious man who died. His name was Tommy, but everybody called him Tom. And Tom was faithful. He was committed to his religion. In fact, everybody who knew him knew that about Tom. Tom was a family man. He wasn't just a family man, though. He was a faithful husband. He and his wife married a long time, and Tom was faithful. He was a loving father, doted on his children, did so because of his religion. He was a giving person. In fact, Tom gave to others all of the time, helped in the community, helped people in need over and over. Tom was known as a man who was kind and generous. And then Tom passed away. Now, Tom was in his last moments surrounded by his family. They were all there comforting one another and watching Tom as his chest rose and fell and rose and fell. And then at last, Tom breathed his last. Family did what families do. They prepared for a funeral upcoming. The funeral day came and the church building was packed. In fact, it was standing room only. That's how many people Tom had affected in his life for good. Tons of people were there. Everybody spoke. The singing was outstanding. There was joy in the building. In fact, after hours of reflections and memories and great singing and a wonderful eulogy and all that went on surrounding the funeral, everybody left at last. But they were all comforted with one thought. Tom has gone home to be with the Lord. In fact, it was the constant refrain. He's gone to a better place. He's gone to his reward. And people look back over the life that Tom has lived and they remembered him fondly. We opened, at least we were close to opening, with the expression, God is good. And let me share with you just a little bit of why God is good. One of the reasons is God gives us access and insight into things we could not otherwise know. What is death? I have a hard time figuring that out if we didn't have James 2:26 to tell us. What happens after death? We'd have a very difficult time figuring that out if we didn't have Luke 16:19-31 telling us. And what happens at the judgment? Well, see, what happens in the Bible, and one of the reasons it's so good, is because the Bible gives, at least in my mind, what I call different vantage points. That is, Things can be happening, multiple things at one time, and the Bible will let you look at this thing, and then at the same time, it's able to pan out and say, while this is going on, this is also going on. What God does is let you look at the whole picture. You remember the funeral, Tom's funeral. You remember his family and all of the building, and that's the scene that we're looking at. But let me ask you this. When they were saying he's gone to a better place, when they were comforting themselves with the thought that he's at last gone to his reward, what was happening in eternity? You see, the Bible lets us see. I've done several funerals in my life as a preacher. I often tell people that this is just a body. The person's already gone. They reach the grave site. I've been to a lot of grave sites. They take the casket and they begin to lower it down into the ground. And before they do that, people generally walk away. They send the family off before they do that. You pay your last respects. Everybody goes home. What happens over there? You see, when they were comforting themselves, Tom's spirit reached the shores of eternity. And the scene we have before us is what happens over there and why it's the saddest scene ever seen. Read it with me in Matthew chapter 7 and start in verse number 21. When Tom arrived on the shores of eternity, he was met by the Lord, if you will. And the Lord says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You ever heard the expression gate trouble? You ever had the idea or had the experience where somebody is going up to enter into some place and they're told to hold on? Maybe it's a group of individuals trying to get into a space. Maybe it's somebody trying to check in. And there's a person that comes out and he meets everybody and he says, now, wait a minute. That's the announcement. Tom is met, if you will, by the Lord, and he is told, hold on. There's an announcement that's made. It's the kind of announcement that leaves everybody involved checking their credentials. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. If you've ever been in that situation, you now know, wait a minute, I need to check to make sure I can get in. Why is this scene so sad? Well, there's the timing of the event. Jesus says, on that day, all the sad scenes that we have noticed are on this side of eternity. It is sad when people die. It's sad when people are killed. It is. And if you expand that on a mass scale, it just becomes more and more sad. But the reason this scene is the saddest scene ever seen is because this one takes place on the other side of death. Every scene here may be able to be fixed, provided we have time, resources, and energy. But now, Tom is no longer living. He's dead. And now Tom is standing before the Lord. He has reached the gate, and he is told, hold on that day. Why is it so sad? Well, there's the explanation and the expectation. The Lord explains, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they have an answer to that. They say, okay, listen. Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And so they have checked their credentials. And they're telling the Lord, listen, we're good. Maybe you're in one of those lines and you look around and you begin to say, I don't know about you, but I got my ticket.
I don't know about you, but I signed up early. I followed the steps, and so I'm going to be good.
You know, you get some insight into the scene, and it has gotten larger. Jesus has gone from not everyone to many, we'll say. The response comes from the crowd. Listen, I did my part. You ever did something too late? Maybe you're in college and you're trying to get in. Somebody's been telling you, now you know the enrollment date, the enrollment date, the enrollment date, and then you let the enrollment date pass. And then you start trying to come around and figure it out, and the people are telling you, and maybe you're there for registration, and somebody comes out and they says, everybody who enrolled after this date, you know it's you. You know it's you. And the first thing you want to know is, are there any exceptions? Maybe your company is going to downsize. They call everybody from Department A. We want to meet you in the cafeteria. Everybody from Department A. And you say, what's going on? They giving us a bonus? And then you get to the cafeteria and they say, everybody in Department A, we are letting you go. They tell the Lord, we have our credentials. We have prophesied, done mighty works, done many miracles. We're good. Why is it so sad? Because of the Lord's response. The Lord's response follows their response. And the Bible says, and then will I declare to them, after their explanation, what was said, not everyone. What they said, have not we? And then he said, I will say to them, the one who is talking is authoritative. The judge of all the earth is the one speaking. The one who saves people is the one doing the talking. The redeemer of humanity. In fact, the way, the truth, and the life is the one standing there saying, you can't come except through me. And he says, and then I will declare to them. Let me ask you this, friends, if you can remember it. What's the family doing? See, you probably didn't realize we were over there in eternity, but back on earth, the family is comforted. Every day they live, they grieve the loss of Tom. And just about the time the pain gets too much to bear, they comfort themselves with the thought that he's going to be with Jesus. They don't know that he and Jesus are in a heated discussion. And Tom is on the wrong end of this discussion. Jesus said, and then I will say. What will you say, Lord? The Lord says three things to Tom that ought to garner your and my understanding and interest, because, friends, you don't want Tom's scene to be your scene. Statement number one, found in verse number 23. Jesus said, and then will I declare to them, what will you say, Lord? I never knew you. If Tom wasn't confused yet, well, he would be now. How can Jesus, the infinite I am, say to Tom, I never knew you? Well, how's that even possible? He doesn't mean there was information that I didn't have. He doesn't mean he didn't know something. What he means is, Tom, I never approved of you. You followed the wrong information. And friends, let me pause here just to say, when we're talking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're saying that you have to do what the Bible says do, when we're saying the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved, that the Bible doesn't teach let Jesus into your heart, that the Bible does not teach that a man is saved by faith only, that all you have to do is believe, this is why that's being said. Because somebody told Tom that. See, Tom wasn't always faithful. Oh, Tom grew up rough. Tom grew up rough in his life, and Tom had had a hard life, and Tom had made it through his own perseverance, and Tom reached a point in his life where he said, I need something. I need God. I need Jesus. And Tom went and asked, what do I need to do to be saved? Friends, another sermon, another day, we would say that's the greatest question that could ever be asked. Tom asked the question, and then somebody told Tom. Tom, first thing you need to understand is you don't have to do anything. Somebody told Tom, all you got to do, which is amazing to me, that you don't have to do anything, but all you have to do. You chew on that one for a minute. Just believe in Jesus. That's what people tell individuals. And people believe that. And then they live that. And then they meet Jesus. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me. Jesus says to Tom, I never knew you. This is the danger in following the wrong information. This is the danger in not studying your Bible. This is the danger in not believing the truth. In fact, so concerned is Jesus about that. Notice what happens right before he says this. Go back up and look at verse 15 down to verse number 20. In that section of scripture, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. What Jesus is saying is you have to be careful about what you believe. Somebody could tell you the wrong thing, and if you believe it, that's how we get to verses 21 to 23. But you know what? So concerned is Jesus about it that before he talked about false prophets, go back up to verse 13 and verse 14 and listen to Jesus say, enter in through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And most people, many people are just going that way. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Friends, if you're just going along with the way everybody else is going, if you're just doing what everybody else is doing, and you have not found the narrow way, Tom's situation will be your situation. When Jesus says, I never knew you, he is saying to Tom, I never approved of what you did. Somebody gave you the wrong information, and I didn't approve of that. Jesus just doesn't say, I never knew you. Jesus follows it up with his second comment to Tom, and that is, he says, depart from me. I want you to try to imagine God telling you to get away from him. Can you even imagine your mother or father saying to you, depart from me. I don't want you around me anymore. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches one consistent thought. When God speaks to humanity, God says, come to me. God says, draw near to me.
God says, approach me. Get close to me. Become one with me. But when Tom reaches the shores of eternity, Jesus says, depart from me. The words are difficult to even comprehend coming from God. But it's time to think now that the Lord he's been serving his whole life is now telling him, you're not coming into heaven. In fact, I want you to get away from me. What must the feeling be like knowing that I am now not only not going to enter into heaven, but I'm actually going to go to hell? How do you recover from eternal error? Instead of light, Tom is going to get darkness. Instead of joy, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of comfort, torment. Instead of relief, there will be pain. Instead of hope, there'll be despair eternally. No love, no light, no joy, no peace. The sadness and emptiness he feels will last forever. Depart from me. I never knew you. You and I might say it would have been bad when the flood came. It would have been bad when Lot left Sodom. Oh, but there'll be nothing like God saying, depart from me. It brings us to the third phrase Jesus says, you workers of iniquity. You have lived a life of lawlessness. That's actually what Strong says the word means. And Thayer says this word is the condition of living without law. Try to again wrap your mind around what must be going through Tom's mind. As in his mind and in his world, all he has done was live lawfully for Jesus. And now Jesus is telling him, you have lived lawlessly. How could it be? When someone lives without law or does iniquity, they do things that the individual for whom they're serving has not authorized them to do. Not only do they refuse to do what is authorized, but they exchange other things, things of their own, and they offer that instead. You ever had any housework done? I want you to try to imagine that you needed your bathroom remodeled or your kitchen remodeled. People love bathrooms and kitchens. You can set your sight on a nice kitchen. I mean, you have said, this is the kind of kitchen I want. And I want an island. Y'all still want islands these days? I want an island in the middle, and I want these kind of countertops, and I want these kind of cabinets. And you pick your colors. I want a nice blue and gray. Are those good colors? I watch a little HGTV. And you get your contractor and y'all agree on a number. Here's the price I'm going to pay. And here are the things that I want. And the person says, okay, I got you. Give us 4 weeks and we'll get it done. 4 weeks later, you come to your reveal and wait a minute, those aren't the cabinets that I picked. You look at your countertops and you say, I asked for granite. That's laminate. I didn't ask for. You look at your island and there's no blue and gray. In fact, there's red and green. That person shows up at your house. I'm coming over to settle our account. Well, you come on by. That's what you do. They come in with the book on the thing, the record, and they say, okay, we got your cabinets, got your island, got your countertops, got your cut. Okay, here's the check. Now, we want this. Here's the bill. Cut the check. Now, I know in your kindest voice, with your real Christian words, do you pay them? Spiritually,
What is happening in denominationalism is that very picture. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. He has sent out the good news. In fact, what Jesus is saying is, this is how I'll save you. And what humanity has done is changed the message, changed the conditions, changed and altered everything about the gospel. In fact, they don't obey the gospel at all. Instead, they do things their way. And then they show up to Jesus in eternity and they say, pay me with heaven. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. There are sad scenes that have happened in our world. I submit to you, friends, there will likely be no more sad scene than individuals who have in their mind ask the right question, but they have been given the wrong answer. They have responded thereto and lived their lives as best they could in harmony with that teaching. And when they pass, people will celebrate them. They will shout for joy. They will comfort themselves with the thought that he's gone to a better place. And they'll be met by Jesus. And they'll be told, depart from me. I never knew you. You try in the afternoon to come up with a more sad scene. May I offer maybe one more? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, the Apostle Peter writes, it would have been better. What could be worse than what we've talked about this morning? What could be worse? Peter says it would have been better for them not to have known, that's Tom, than to have known and then turn away and go back to the world. Imagine three conversations going on in hell. First person says, I'm here because I never heard the gospel. Second person says, I'm here because I heard it, but I did the wrong thing. I thought what I did was right, but it turned out it was wrong. Third person says, I'm here because I heard it, I obeyed it, and then I turned away from it and went back to the world. There'll be three people in heaven talking. First person says, I obeyed the gospel when I was young, lived it my whole life. Second person says, you know, I'm here obviously because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but I'm here because I started out doing the wrong thing. I heard a message, I believed that I responded, but I turned out it was the wrong one. Somebody taught me the truth and I got out of that error, got into the truth, and that's why I'm here in glory. Third person says, I'm here because I had obeyed the gospel. I lived it for a while and I went back to the world. But I came to myself. Some good brothers and sisters came to me. They sought me. They got to me. And I came back. Friends, which state are you in this morning? Have you responded to a message that's not the gospel? If somebody told you just accept Jesus as your personal savior, friends, that's the wrong message. If somebody told you just say, just all you got to do is believe, that's the wrong message. My friends, you got time this morning not to share Tom's fate. Are you a Christian? You fallen away? You've actually known and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got out of darkness and into light, and you went back to darkness. Friends, you got an opportunity. It'd be better if you never knew it than to know it and to turn away from it. I've tried to imagine sad scenes in my life, friends, and I cannot come up with anything more sad than a person believing they've done right only to be met and told, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Friends, don't let that be your fate. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, I declare unto you,
Let me make known to you the gospel. He says he preached it. In fact, he said they were saved by it if they continue in it, lest they had believed in vain. And he says, I delivered to you first of all, Jesus died. That's the gospel. Jesus died for you and for me. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose according to the scriptures the third day. Friends, that's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how do I respond to it? When they heard that they had crucified the Lord, they were cut to their heart, pricked in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter and the rest of the apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all those that are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to this morning. That's the gospel. That Jesus will approve of. If you've never done it, we beg you to do it this morning. That scene we've seen in Matthew chapter 7 will happen. It does happen. Amen. It has happened. Amen. Don't let it happen to you. Right. If you are his child, please come home. There'll be some people saying, I never heard it. Try to imagine the person who says, I knew it and left it. Don't leave Jesus. If you need to come home this morning, if we can help you in any way, we beg you, please come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.
655. There's a fountain free.